What makes for a really great public speaker? I mean, world renowned. I think it must be something that you're born with, what St. Paul would call a charism, a gift. Anthony J. Mahorovich was born in Los Angeles in 1960. And even as a young boy, he had this magnetism. He loved talking in front of people, and their attention was so focused on him. He could capture people's attention, even at a young age. As he got older, he decided to not even go to college, but to apprentice a great public speaker. He changed his name, adopting his stepfather's last name, and became known as Tony Robbins, the great self-help guru. When you Google Tony Robbins today, they say he is the best public speaker in the world. His seminars or conferences where he speaks, well, millions of people have paid thousands of dollars each in tickets just to hear him talk. He's just got it. Whatever it is. Or think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. Not only was it truth, and prophetic truth at the right point in history when people could hear it. But there was something about that man that when he spoke, you just focused. You really heard him, and you can still hear him even today. That speech echoes through the decades and will through the centuries. Or Brené Brown. Do you know Brené Brown? She looks like a regular woman in her 50s from Texas. White woman, blonde hair, you know, regular clothes, middle weight. I do want to mention that she is Episcopalian, though. She looks like every normal housewife person, but when she speaks about vulnerability and shame, subjects which I would find kind of boring, everyone just focuses. Her TED Talks, millions of people have watched the TED Talks of Brené Brown. Why? Because she has a charism, a gift. I am convinced that John the Baptist had the very same charism or gift. When he spoke, people listened. He was so charismatic that people thought he was the Messiah. Of course, he had a great story too. I mean, the son of the high priest, well-educated, lots of money, lots of prestige, decides to give it all up and wander out in the desert as a homeless man and eat bugs. It makes for a good story. So some people probably went out there just to see the phenomenon. I mean, was this guy crazy? Was he nuts? What was going on? But then when they got there, he captured their attention, and not with nice words. When people came out to him from Jerusalem, the first thing that John the Baptist does in this gospel is he yells at them. He calls them snakes, you brood of vipers. I bet he knew a lot of them by name. These were good Jewish people from long lines, descendants of Abraham. The this family and the that family. And in Judaism, they were a chosen people. So if you were born within that faith tradition, that was it. You just follow the rules and you're good. But John says, it doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. God could raise up stones from Abraham. Forget about it. Forget about who you are and your family background. Forget about your privilege. That doesn't matter to God. You better get ready, because that's not going to be enough, John the Baptist says. God is ready to cut down everyone who just claims to be holy because of where they were born or what they were given. Do you understand that in saying that, John started the beginnings of a new faith? Because it wasn't important anymore to be Jewish or any other culture or tradition. It was important how you live. And then John did this crazy, innovative thing that had never been done before. You see, in Judaism, they have this ritual bath. They would have this mikvah, which is like a stone basin, a big bathtub. And they would bathe before they entered the temple to purify themselves before a big event like a wedding or ceremony. Women would bathe after their time of the month. But John took this ritual, this cleansing, and turned it on its head, and he called it a new name. He called it baptism. And John said, if you want to be close to God, you've got to wash your sin away. For good. One time. Forever. And not in some fancy temple. I'm going to baptize you in a river. And for the rest of your life, you will be clean and precious to God. That will mark the beginning of your faith. Not where you came from, not who your parents are, but that act of washing you clean will begin your relationship with God. So when he talks about the axe coming at the root of the tree, it scares them, and they say, well, if it's not enough where we came from or who we are, then what are we supposed to do? Tell us what to do. It's really the ultimate question that we all ask, isn't it? God, tell me what to do so that I can come to you. I want to belong to you. What do I do? And John the Baptist gives us instructions. Instructions that have lasted for millennia. And they're so shockingly simple. John doesn't say all these elaborate prayers and go to these various worship services. No. This is what he says. If you have two coats, give one of them away. If you have extra food, feed somebody. So simple. It wasn't even about prayer. All it had to do was stuff, money, food, resources. Just share what you have. Just do the next right thing. Now the tax collectors are scared, and they say, well, what about us? Everyone hated the tax collectors because they took money from poor people and gave it to Rome, and sometimes took a lot of it for themselves. John the Baptist, interestingly, does not tell them not to be tax collectors. He says, take only what is due and no more. And then the soldiers say, what about us? And John says, never use your power to extort money from people and be satisfied with your wages. Again, money, stuff, fairness, doing what is right in front of you, the next right thing. That's all he talked about. So simple. I don't know about you, but I have all these thoughts in my head. What am I supposed to do 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road? What did I do wrong 20 years behind here? That's not what John the Baptist talked about at all. He didn't talk about making some strategic plan for your life. He said, look at what is right in front of you and do the next right thing. That is all that God is asking of you. You are not asked to save the world. You are not asked to change the government to bring peace. You're not asked to move to the Middle East and volunteer. You are supposed to do the next right thing. Be awake and aware of the present moment, and you will be shown what to do. It is not your job to save the world. That is the job of the Savior of the world. You are supposed to do whatever God puts in front of you, the next right thing. So my father-in-law died this past week. Many of you have been very kind to give me a hug or send me an email or to wish Chris well. He battled cancer for 27 years. When we heard he was dying, we flew up there to try to be present with him and his family. And he passed away quickly. We got there in time, and it was good to be there. But when you're flying up to be with someone who's dying, well, both Chris and I know have been around a lot of people who are dying, and we know it's a mystery. You never know how long they're going to take. It's like the birthing process, but to eternal life. So we guessed 3 nights in a hotel in a rental car for 3 days. Seemed like a holy number to me. And if we needed to extend it, we could. We got there late at night, and Leo passed away that very night. And the next morning, after everybody had slept and eaten, we realized we needed to fly home. Well, you know how crazy the airports are right now. They're just slam-packed with everybody on holiday, and we pulled up this rental car, having only had the rental car for less than 24 hours, and you park it in this long, huge line, and you know, it's so cold up there. I forgot how cold it is up there. It was in the 20s, and this poor guy is probably 6 feet tall, completely covered, hat, big coat, boots, gloves, probably an older black man, barely could see his face, comes up looking tired. It was mid-afternoon, and I imagined he had been out in the cold all day checking in people's cars, trying to write down the mileage. You know that little computer they have where they log it all in now? He comes up to us, and Chris says, well, we rented this car for 3 days, but we haven't even had it 24 hours because my dad died. And the guy looks at him. Oh, I'm sorry, he says, stopping all of his busyness and exhaustion. Let me see what I can do. And he pushes the buttons on his thing and says, how is this? He turns it around and shows Chris that it will be $9.87. And then he says, we got to look out for each other, right? Well, Chris and I were pretty stressed out and exhausted and mad and aggravated, and all of that was gone. This is a simple act of kindness from a man we had never seen before and would never see again. A man who just did the next right thing. I want you to think about that this holiday season when we're overwhelmed not only with the news of the world, but all the idols of the holiday season. The perfect family postcard, you know, the meal you're supposed to have where everyone gets along. All these myths that don't exist, right? Instead of trying to have some perfect holiday or some wonderful experience, just remember what John said. You want to get ready for the Savior of the world? Just look at what's right in front of you. Just do the next right thing. That's all. That's all.